right. We are continuing our series through the Bible. This morning we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. Or I'm sorry, in the book of Jeremiah. We were in Isaiah last week. We're in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah, chapter 6. We are... last week, we looked at why the disciples misunderstood Jesus, and we looked at Isaiah 53, and then we connected the suffering servant to the Son of Man. And we discovered in the book of Mark that this Son of Man, who is also the suffering servant, is a complete surprise to the disciples. The idea that the one who's going to right the entire world is also going to be a suffering servant is so outside of the disciples' understanding. You see in Mark 8, 9, and 10 that they have no concept that this figure, the Son of Man, is going to be one who suffers. So that was why did the disciples misunderstand Jesus and not really understand how to follow him? And this week I want to talk about the way of the Lord and following the way of the Lord. And in Jeremiah 6, we get a sense of how to follow the way of the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah, they are going to talk about a lot of different things, but the main big idea is that Israel's heart is far from God yet again. And their heart being far from God's going to leave them in exile. And we talked last week about exile being they're away from their home. And this time, it's going to be Babylon that comes in and wipes them out and drives them from their homes. And they need to find their way back. Sometimes when we read the Bible, it can be difficult because it seems like God is dishing out his wrath all the time. And we get kind of a negative, critical picture about this God who is against his people. But over and over again, I am reminded of just how obstinate and hard-headed that the Israelites were. And this text sort of brings it out. We're going to be right there in Jeremiah chapter 6, and we're going to just focus on a few passages because we can get lost in a lot of it, but I just want to highlight a few things. And what we're going to learn today is about greed, about shamelessness and carelessness in our culture, in our own lives. But we're also going to understand, hopefully, by the end of the message, what it means to follow in the way of the Lord. And it's looking, it's asking, and walking. It's looking, it's asking, and walking. That's how we follow the way of the Lord. These points should come up out of the text. Let's go ahead and hop into Jeremiah chapter 6. From the least, and this is the Lord's words against Israel. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand up at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah 6, 13 through 16. So in our text, we have a few different points. The people were greedy. They were shameless. They were greedy, they were shameless, and they were careless. When I when you look at what's sort of happening within the text, the people are greedy for gain. When you look at what God has outlined for his people, it is never that they should be greedy, you know, and greedy is the sense of all, you know, I can never quite have enough, and sort of finding your security in materialism, finding your security in wealth, economic systems, saying, you know, I never have quite enough. In God's economy and for Israel, God was all about the distribution of goods and caring for your neighbors. The way that they cultivated their fields when they came to harvest time, they would leave part of their field behind so that foreigners could go and they could go out and harvest and they would have food as well. So when God outlines his picture for how Israel is to conduct themselves, the furthest thing from their mind should be, oh, we need to hoard for ourselves and be greedy. Like, all of Israel's journey has been over and over and over again, God saying, you have enough in me. I will care for you. You know, think about the Exodus journey out of Egypt. When God leads his people out of Egypt, help me out here, kids in the room. What does God send down from heaven to feed the Israelites? Do we have anything? What'd you say, Connor? Manna from heaven. These cornflakes from heaven came down. And God provided for the Israelites in their 40-year journey through the wilderness. God is over and over and over again repeatedly teaching them that greediness is not the way, and he would call this injustice. And in our text, we see that the poor are being disadvantaged and poor are being taken advantage of, and there's all kinds of problems. So God looks and he says, you guys are greedy. And then he looks at them and he says, not only that, your priests, the very people, the prophets who are supposed to be taking care of you, they are careless. And what comes out is that these prophets and priests, the prophets were supposed to be the truth tellers, they start saying, peace, peace. And the reality is that there's no peace. So the very people that are supposed to be telling the truth in the world are spreading fake news of sorts that everything is fine. And so they're like, everything is great here. There's wholeness. There's no injustices going on. So the people who are supposed to be calling out the greedy behaviors and all of the injustices that are going on around them, they're sort of carelessly saying everything is fine. If you were to go to your doctor and you had a broken arm, you would want him to diagnose you with the truth so that you could be properly cared for and healed. In a theological sense, you want your priests and your prophets to be telling the truth so as you can have your spiritual soul nourished. Yet they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know that there's something wrong, and they just sort of, the whole thing just sort of falls apart. And so the priests and the prophets say, hey, there's peace and everything's good here, but they are carelessly caring for the people of Israel. Then we have, they are careless. We have that they're greedy, but they're also blameless. The words there talk about abominations. What it's talking about is sexual immorality. It's talking about behaviors that the people of Israel have acquired or have taken upon themselves to the point where it is so prevalent in their world. This is the indictment on them. It says they no longer know how to blush. It doesn't take, I don't think, a very large mental leap for us to say that in our culture we have problems with greed, we have problems with the carelessness of not telling the truth, and that we also have a problem with not really a shameless sort of culture. And so if today's text is talking to us about how we can walk in the way of the Lord, would you say for yourself and for our culture that we might struggle and have difficulty with following the way of the Lord because of shamelessness, because of greediness, and because of carelessness, not caring for what we should be caring for? And so looking at our culture, it's pretty easy to see that there is a whole tidal wave pushing our culture in one direction. And here we stand as a group of people that say, we want to follow the way of the Lord. And so now is the sort of easy, low-hanging fruit to say, it's difficult to follow the way of the Lord. It's difficult to follow the way of the Lord in the midst of a culture that is filled with greed. And we find our own selves caught up in the same struggle. Who's ever thought to themselves, I don't have enough? Who's ever felt like it was hard to give something away, thinking about tomorrow, will you need it? I am one of the worst hoarders that was ever born, I think. I have clothing that I will not ever wear again, but on the off chance that I might one day wear it, I want to make sure that I have it. Am I the only one in the room? No. All right. So we, in the midst of a culture like ours, where we never quite have enough, we get these sort of sense of security. And here's the problem. The problem with greed is where we get our security. Does our security come from the things that we have, our possessions, or does our security come from God? And the real struggle is that when we do that, we are placing our hope, we're placing our faith in things that really don't do us any good. In fact, the things we own end up owning us. And so it becomes this very, very real struggle for us to follow the way of the Lord as the sort of whole tidal wave of our culture is pushing us towards more and more and more, finding our security in the next and latest greatest thing. As far as our culture is concerned about shamelessness, I think in the incredible rise of sexual immorality, we are so exposed to it, it is difficult for us as Christians, going against the culture and tide of things, to really blush at anything anymore. The sort of sexual exploits of a culture like ours just sort of becomes mundane news to us. When is the last time that you've been up in arms about a politician who's had a sexual escapade, an extramarital thing, and we're just sort of ho-hum about it? We walk through our grocery aisles and we find out the latest and greatest news about the great people in Hollywood and who they're sleeping with. You know, I can't get enough of those magazines. They're the best, right? We have, we have the number one bestseller books have something with the word gray in it. And that is, like, repulsive, what it's about. And so we live in a culture where the sexual promiscuity is so prevalent. And I blame several things, but we think about the rise of accessibility to pornography. Parents, talk to your kids about how to handle their devices before fourth grade. It's easy and it's accessible and they will come across it. And these things are going to be in front of them, whether you want it or not, because you can control it, but there are kids who bring their devices to school. And so in a culture that is so sexually, so much sexual promiscuity, whatever, you know what I'm trying to say, I think our sense of blushing at these sort of things is over. And so it becomes this really deep, challenging question to me. In the midst of all of that, how do I walk in the way of the Lord? Israel, they look at the situation and God offers them this counsel, and I think we need to listen to it. It's right there in Jeremiah 6. God offers them, this is how you walk in the way of the Lord. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of a culture that is driving you one way, here's how you follow me. When you stand at the crossroads and you look at what way you're going to choose, if you're going to choose the way of the kingdom of the Lord or if you're going to choose the kingdom of the world, if you're going to seek the kingdom of self or if you're going to seek the kingdom of Christ, when you're standing at the crossroads of choosing between good and evil, here's what you do. He says you look and you ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and you walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. There it is, simple, wise counsel on how we would walk in the way of the Lord. The way you follow Jesus is by, when you're standing at the crossroads of life, you look. You look, and you take time to look. We don't just sort of blindly go about our lives. We pay attention. We realize that there are crossroads at every moment. There's crossroads when I wake up in the morning and how I'm going to greet my wife. There's crossroads when I wake up and I'm first introduced to my children who are ready for five different things. There are crossroads when I am with you and we're interacting. There's crossroads when we're at work and how we will choose what we do, how we will treat someone. There are crossroads throughout every moment of our day. And the question is, am I going to be looking for God's way or my own way? And so I have four sort of practical suggestions about how we might first look and learn about what is the right path for us. And so some practical suggestions for how we might look a little bit better for the way of the Lord is to begin with prayer. Praying for eyes to see. Praying for eyes to see what where God's kingdom is active. Paying attention. There are things that happen in our lives that I call serendipitous kingdom moments. And it's these things that are just totally inexplicable other than that God is caring for us. God loves us and He's working out His plan. And all I ask for is, God, help me to see these blessings and recognize them as such. And so I want to suggest that if we pray and ask for God, ask of God for eyes to see, that He will open our eyes to His ancient and good ways. So we begin with prayer. And I think we take the suggestion from Colossians 3 that says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, that we would put our minds and our thoughts on Him. Friends, if we practice fixing our eyes on Jesus, and we think about the cross, we think about the resurrection, we think about His words and His teaching, start paying attention to Jesus. I feel like when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're like painters with a paintbrush in our hand. It's amazing how many flaws I see in the wall as soon as I have a paintbrush in my hand. Are you with me? Have you ever done that? You pick it up and it's like, oh, that wall needs painted. Oh, that ceiling needs a little touch-up. And it just starts getting out of hand. I feel the same way when I fix my mind on Christ. I start seeing Christ at work in 10,000 ways and 10,000 places. When I fix my eyes on Him, I start walking around with Jesus Christ leading the way, and I can look a little bit better. And so I suggest prayer. I suggest fixing our eyes on Christ, mentally meditative and reflecting on Him. I suggest that we look better when we have studied God's Word and we mature in listening to the Spirit of Christ, that we're actually spending time in God's Word and focusing and prayerfully looking at what He would have us do. And there's also a practical tip just in the book of James, reminding ourselves often to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That I am much better at looking when I am quick to listen, slow to try and come up with my own answer, because I know I'm quick-witted and I'm awesome. So right? Wendy's laughing at that. I don't know why. You know, if I am so much slower to being angry, so much quicker to be listening and slow to open up my mouth, I will be more attentive, I'll have the right lens looking at my world. And so that's practical suggestions about looking. The other recommendation that the Lord gives to His people looking to walk in the way of the Lord is to look, it's to ask for the ancient paths. After looking and you see I am presented with a decision to make, will I choose the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God? Will I choose a good or evil path? what way will I go? We have to ask for wisdom. We have to ask for God's law. We have to ask for God's Torah, His teaching. That's what ancient paths means. But for us, I think we ask, what does Jesus say? How does God's Word inform us in this path? And so we start asking this question asking, what are the ancient truths? And here's where I think we have cultural pushback. We are much more susceptible to asking Google and Siri for an answer than we are the Lord. We are much more likely to ask our peers for their suggestion than the wise counsel of elderly. When we separate ourselves from the generations and we think, boy, what does my friend have to say about this? We close ourselves off to ancient truths learned only through weathered seasons of life. We have so much to learn from one generation to the next, and we should be attentive to it. But our culture and us young folks, we're so apt to try and ask Google for an answer, and we try and find the answer there so much quicker than we are to say, what is the ancient path? What can I learn? So often, more often than that, though, and maybe this is the harder truth, is that I don't even ask for the help. I just sort of think I know enough on my own. Now, I know I'm the only one that's ever done that in the room. And so if we're going to look for the right path, we should ask for wisdom in the journey. And then finally, it's simply the suggestion is walk in it. Okay, you see what needs to be done. You've been informed about what's right and good. And then the final step is sort of, okay, now walk in it. Act upon what you've taken the time to discern. And that's where the real hang-up is, right? It's like, okay, yeah, I can know the right thing to do, but I'm probably not always going to do it. And that's just exactly how the Israelites respond. And we'll wrap up really quickly, but it's right there at the end of 16. And this is their response. But you said, we will not walk in it. Like, I've offered you the way. Israel, here it is. I'm dangling it right in front of you. You're ready for it. This is how you follow the Lord. And they say, we're not going to do it. And so, the concluding thought is, really kind of a downer, isn't it? Okay, let's go out and walk in the way of the Lord. And I could give the most inspiring speech that you would ever hear with pink hair and a glitter on a beard that you would ever hear in your life and say, I'm going to follow that guy. And you know what? We're all going to walk out of here and fall flat on our face. You'll miss the 6 points. You'll forget, and we'll just fall back into our greediness. We'll fall back into our shamelessness and our carelessness. Praise God that there is one who did look for the kingdom of God, who did ask for ancient truths and walk in it. That Jesus Christ walked faithfully. He understood and discerned that it was for him to lay down his life for all of us. And so here's the good news. The good news is that Christ has walked faithfully and he has opened up the floodgates for all of us to walk in the way of the Lord. And so here is my suggestion. That the kingdom of God is made available to you. If we would start reflecting a little bit more and on Jesus Christ himself and what he's done for you, here is the new reality for you, and I'll be very quick about it. The new reality for all of us to walk in the way of the Lord is this, that we no longer have to be greedy because the kingdom of God is made available to you, and in fact, that inspires us to live a generous life. And sort of the anti-greed, the generosity, the anti-greed attitude that we can have is sort of spurred on by this wonderful, amazing thing that you are a part of. That at any given moment, if you said, I have a present need, that there are people willing to give money so your hair can turn pink and have glitter on your face. If they're willing to do something for that, as foolish as this is, it was for an awesome cause. Imagine if you had a present need, what people are willing to do for you. In a culture of fear and a culture of thinking like, will I ever have enough for myself? God has opened the floodgates of the kingdom of God to remind you there is a whole family of people who calls one another family. And they want to bless and they want to care for you. And we can live open-handedly instead of so close-fisted and keep it all for ourselves. In light of the kingdom of God being made available to us, we are convicted of our sinfulness. And that's a good thing. Because in a culture that wants to tell us that sin isn't bad, we recognize and we know that sin brings suffering, hurt, and death. But in the kingdom of God, we know that sinfulness is forgiven and there is new life for you. In the kingdom of God, where there is such carelessness going on, in the anti-kingdom of God, in light of the world where there's such carelessness going on, where people don't offer the truth to one another, where people aren't caring for and meeting the needs of one another, we see in the kingdom of Christ that we can be so caring and loving that we can offer the truth and love, that we can build one another up and we can truly proclaim that there is peace and not be liars. Because the kingdom of Christ has reconciled us all back to God through the cross of Christ. And so in light of the gospel, we can look at walking in the way of the Lord in a new light. That we no longer have to be greedy or shameless or careless, but that we can walk in step with Him, looking, asking, and walking in the way of the Lord. Jesus tells His disciples in Matthew chapter 11, an often quoted scripture that brings us comfort and strength. Tell me if this resonates with you today. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The invitation is to come and take on the teaching of Christ and follow Him. Will you look? Will you ask? And will you walk with Him? Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love You so much. I thank You for today. I thank You for just an awesome week with our kids at VBS. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to walk in step with You. Lord, amid all of the things that would lead us away from You, the greediness, the shamelessness, Lord, thinking that sin isn't quite so bad. God, we pray that You would heal our hearts and lead us back to You. God, we know that we will go up against a tide, a tidal wave of anti-kingdom of Christ. God, that it will feel like an uphill battle. But we pray, Lord, that we would go through this together through Your Spirit as Your church. That You would help us to look and see the kingdom of Christ before us. That You would help us to seek ancient wisdom and truth. Lord, that we would support one another. And God, that we would walk together in Your Spirit. We thank You for the life we have in Your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, I have those four simple suggestions. But in Romans chapter 12, there is a series of things that we can be doing. If you wonder, what is it like to follow the way of the Lord? How do I do it? I don't always know. Romans chapter 12 is filled with imperatives, things that we can be doing, one after the next. And the whole thing can feel really overwhelming. My simple suggestion is this. read through the text and say, I'm going to do one of these this week. And become the master of not seeking retaliation this week. And think about what it means to love your enemies and not having a quick rebuttal with a quick cut down. There's so many suggestions about how you might live a Christian life, all right there in Romans 12. The invitation is for us to follow and walk in the way of Jesus. Seek His truth. Follow Him. Let's stand and sing.